Good evening, everyone. I'm going to invite you to Mark chapter 14 this evening as you're turning to Mark chapter 14 in the Word of God. And if you have those books with you this evening, we're on page 30 as we look at Peter this evening. 2 years ago, the Associated Press ran a deeply moving story about unwanted girls in the area of Mumbai, India. In fact, at birth, their parents or grandparents gave them a commonly used name, a name that sort of says it all. More than 285 girls had been given the name Nakusa or Nakusi, and it literally means unwanted. District officials decided to do something about it and graciously offered the girls an opportunity to change their name in a public ceremony. In a country that aborts hundreds of thousands of female babies due, among other reasons, the financial cost of the dowry, where the average family will go deeply into debt by providing a wedding dowry. And then there are even religious reasons. Only the son is allowed to light a funeral pyre and send the parents into the afterlife. So in a country like that, having a daughter is often met with sadness at best or abandonment at worst, and hundreds of thousands of girls around the country, which are kept and reared by their families, are reminded every day that they're unwanted because of the name Nakusa. This article read 285 girls in this particular district where the idea of a new name was instituted flocked to the renaming ceremony, wearing their best outfits with barrettes, braids, bows, decorating their hair. They lined up expectantly, joyfully, where anywhere from ages 8 to 15 hold their certificates that bore their new name, and they proudly wear it. I'm looking at the article right here, and it says, in shedding names like Nakusa, Nakushi, which means unwanted in Hindi, some girls choose names for themselves. Now in school, my classmates and friends will be calling me by my new name, and that makes me very happy, said a 15-year-old girl who had been named Nakusa by a grandfather disappointed by her birth. She chose the name Ashmita, which means very tough or rock hard. Part of the reason Indians favor sons is the enormous expense of marrying off girls. The AP article says, families often go into debt arranging marriages and paying for elaborate dowries. A boy, on the other hand, will one day bring home a bride and a dowry. Hindu custom also dictates that only sons can light their parents' funeral pyres, which send them off into peace in the future. This article goes on to say, when you name a child unwanted, which is widely given to girls across India, it gives them the feeling they are worthless and a burden. One child says, when you think about it, my mom and my dad and all my relatives in society call me unwanted. It makes me feel really bad and depressed. And so in this article, as you look at it, and right here you can see all these girls holding up their certificates with their new name, no longer called unwanted. I have a new name. Somebody now wants me, and I'm very happy with my new name. Isn't that something? Names mean a lot. As you're turning to Mark chapter 14 this evening, I'm reading from John 1, just three verses. Listen as I read. In John chapter 1, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a what? A stone, a rock. I'm changing your name. And he had a new name. The old name, well, it was good. His name was Simon. It had been all his life. And then he had an encounter with the king, and he was never the same. And he had a new name to prove it. Never the same. Your name now is Peter. We'll be talking about him this evening. Peter, a changed man. He will be changed by meeting the Messiah. Peter is going to be a man so changed that he's going to put it all on the line. In Matthew chapter 14, he will do something no one's done before. None of his fishermen friends and co-workers and brother had ever seen before. He gets out of a boat and he walks on the water. He will take a step of faith so great. In Matthew chapter 16, he will say things that no other men have said before. Who do men say that I am? And after many of the names were given on who they say you are, he said, Peter would say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He will get to see what few men will ever get to see. Peter, James, and John will go up to a mount, and there they will see Jesus Christ transformed into His pre-incarnate glory. And they will see Him shine like the Shekinah and radiate. We ought to just stay here in Tabernacle, would be their response. No one had seen that before. But Peter, seeing, saying, experiencing all those things, just like you and me after we're believers, months, weeks, months, years, decades, struggle sometimes with our own shortcomings, our failures, and even discouragement. Tonight we're going to look at a passage that will take place mid-April, probably about 7:30 to 8:30, 9 o'clock, and then maybe as late as 9:30 into the evening on Thursday evening of Passion Week. And so it'll be about this time of the year, in the year, some believe the A.D. 30, could be A.D. 33, both of them are possibilities. But it's about this time of the month, it's this time of the week, Thursday evening. It's about this time of the night. So let's look at that passage this evening. Pray with me, would you please, as we look into the Word of God. Father, we pray this evening that You would meet with us right here. It's a special night. A really, 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 really special night. And the reason it's special because never again in all of eternity, never before and never again will just this crowd be gathered together here on the corner of Gary and Franklin. And so, Lord, whatever happens this evening, You have sovereignly arranged for our blessing and Your glory. Lord, we would pray that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts then in a powerful way. Please, may You be honored. May we be simply a vessel to be used in Your hands, an instrument. And may we, as we sit this evening and hear the Word of God, give our hearts and our will to the leading of the Spirit of God in each of our lives, please. So that when we leave here, our lives would be changed because of what You've done and shown us in Your Word, the Word that You have written for our edification and for us to come to know You in a personal way. So please meet with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened to Peter on Thursday evening of Passion Week can happen to any of us sitting here tonight. I would put my proposition in two words if I could, and that is watch out. Or, let's make it a little bit longer, beware lest you make the mistakes Peter did, and it can happen to any of us. I believe you and I are no match for the enemy. I try to warn people that all the time. If an enemy can take, the enemy can take Adam and Eve out of walking with God in the cool of a day. If he can take someone like Peter and cause him to deny the Lord. If he can take churches greater than any of the churches we've attended and take them out of existence. You and I are no match for the enemy, are we? In our own strength. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that a blessing to know that? The problem is we don't always give the Holy Spirit of God that kind of sway in our lives. We revert back to our pride and our own strength. And so we need to beware lest we make some of the mistakes Peter made. One thing I love about the Word of God in the New Testament, and this is one of the reasons I know it's inspired. And we could give reasons. We could do an apologetic this evening on well-fulfilled prophecy or whatever. But one of the beauties of the Word of God is it just sort of pulls the curtains back and says, come on in and let me just show you reality, warts and all. And let me show you what some of my precious saints have experienced. And they won't hide it from you. And that's what we're going to see this evening. Mark, who received much of what he recorded in the Gospel of Mark, received that from Peter. And so this episode is recorded for us, probably by Peter telling Mark what took place that evening. In other words, Mark wasn't one of the apostles, but where did he get his authorization? Scripture? How do we know what is authorized or should be in the canon? Because that which was recognized, and men did not dictate what would be in the canon, they merely recognized it. Because it was given to the apostles to authorize in the early church. Peter would say, let me tell you what happened to me. And the Holy Spirit would bring back to mind the details, and Mark recorded it for us. And so with that in mind, we begin by looking in Mark 14 at verse 22. As we look in that passage of Scripture then, let's go into the upper room. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. Verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We're going to stop there for a moment. We're going to learn right now as we pick up in this passage, Peter would say, beware. Don't make some mistakes I did. He's going to point out in this passage of Scripture there are three mistakes that I made in one single evening that can happen to any of us here. And the first is found in verses 26 through 31, and that is Peter. Peter allowed himself to become blinded by pride. And as I read, he became arrogant, overly self-confident. He seems to have suffered, in a sense, from misplaced confidence. What do I mean by that? What do I mean he was blinded by pride? Well, two thoughts help explain that. And the first is this. Peter assumed, wrongly, but he assumed, because of probably the leadership position. And I know the Roman Catholic Church made Peter as sort of the supreme apostle. That's not the case. But Peter was probably a little older than many of the other men. And because of his sheer personality, he probably had what would have been a natural leadership ability. Men would follow him. He was a natural leader. And because he was a business person, James and John were in business with their father. Peter and Andrew owned another, and probably Peter was the manager of their fishing business, per se. And so he is a natural management leader type. And because he often is a spokesperson or the one that would stand out and sort of say the last word among some of the others, he assumes, because of the position, some of the things I've done, hey, you guys walked on water? I have. And with that in mind, he assumes he's above failure. So let me read verse 26 and 27. So when they had sung a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus saith to them, to the apostles, all ye shall be offended, literally fall away, because of me this night. For it is written, and it is written in Zechariah 13:7, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. They would fall away. They would stumble. Peter's going to think, this won't happen to me. And how could this happen to him? No, no, no. Notice what happens in verse 28. But after I am risen, I will go again before you to Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, I won't be. That may happen to the others. Lord, it's not going to happen to me. I'm above falling. I'm above stumbling. I can understand where it might happen to some of those others, but it won't happen to me. Do you notice something here? Do you see something? He felt he's above the Word of God. Jesus is quoting a prophecy written centuries before in the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My Word won't. But it doesn't apply to me. I'm above the Word of God. That passage may apply to some other people. And as I sit here and I hear the preaching week by week from Pastor Innes, and as I hear the Word of God, it may fit some of those other folks in church. And I know he's warning, and I know he's telling of some of the dangers that we could encounter, and I know he's warning us to beware, but it doesn't apply to me. That may happen to some of the other women, but it doesn't apply to me as a wife. It doesn't apply to me as a teen. I can handle this. See? You got to beware when you think like that. You know that? The enemy's the master gambler, and he goes, let's go at it for a little while. I'm pretty competitive. The Bible warns us, I'd take heed. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, say it with me, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But it doesn't apply to me. He felt he was above the Word of God. Verse 29, but Peter said, although all shall be offended, not me. He felt he was above others. You see, he's struggling with preeminence. That little phrase, but Peter, implies that he thinks he stands apart from the rest. He feels he's not subject to the same passions as others. I've got this pretty well wrapped up. That may affect some of the other teens. No big deal. I can handle this. You see, he assumes he's above failure. The problem is, Peter is blind to his own weaknesses. Verse 30 and 31, Jesus saith unto him, Peter, verily I say unto you, to thee. I'm singling you out, Peter, and I'm talking to you. That this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me three times. Verse 31. But he spake the more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Do you see this? Peter's wrong about himself. He didn't even know his own nature. Therefore, he seemed to think he possessed extraordinary loyalty. I can go all the way to death. These others may crash and burn. I don't care what they do to me, wouldn't happen to me. I'm that faithful of a believer. Fascinating. But he spake the more vehemently. That little conjunction can change everything, can it? Little conjunction. But in fact, if you're talking to someone, what comes after they say but is what really matters. Your child's elementary school teacher calls you on the phone and says, we really enjoy having your little boy in class, but... okay. Client calls you up and says, I've enjoyed doing business with you and you've always done a great job, but sometimes it's a challenging word. Mom and Dad tell you to do something. Yeah, but you told me to do it that way, but I just decided to do it this way. Sometimes it's a contrasting word. It can be such a discouraging word, can't it? You'd plan to go on a graduate school, but you'd made plans to get married, but you were told that you were the person to get that job, but you had planned on having a lot of children, but you had planned on not having a lot of children, but and here it comes, but Peter. And here that contrast is, Jesus is telling him something and he is saying, not me, not me. He seemed to think he possessed an extraordinary loyalty and he seemed to think he possessed extraordinary ability. For he says here, I will not deny thee in any wise. That little phrase, no matter what the world throws at me, I can handle it. I won't stumble. I won't weaken. I wouldn't quit on the Lord. Don't challenge the enemy. Can I show you what Peter himself actually wrote later? It would be Peter later who would write in his general epistle to believers, to all believers. It's not addressed to any one church. It's what we call then a general epistle. It was spread through a region, passed to many churches. And as he comes to the end, shutting down that first epistle, Peter says this, "Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility." We're talking about Peter being proud, right? But now he says, be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud and gives grace to the what? To whom? The humble. This is 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, by casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Listen to this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, there's blood dripping from his jowls. That's my blood. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You will crash, you will burn in your own strength. But in Christ Jesus you can stand. That's what Peter is saying. He wouldn't listen to Jesus. Peter was given to self-promotion. I'm not like these others. I'm better. He failed to realize that the life of a believer is not only difficult, but it's nearly impossible in your own strength. So he wouldn't listen to the warning of Christ because of his spirituality and his natural abilities. But notice something else now in verses 32 through 50. He makes a second mistake, and it starts to amplify. The first one, as we said, the first mistake he made, he became blinded by pride. But now he acts in his own strength. Verse 32. Let me read verses 32 to 37. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he takes with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Wait here, tarry ye here and watch. Did you see this? Wait here and what? Watch. Be alert. And he went a little ways, forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And He cometh, meaning He comes back to them. Jesus had told them to wait and what? Watch. Implied in the term watch in the other gospel passages is to be about watching. Warning. To watch and pray. To be alert. And when he comes back, he finds them, verse 37, what? He findeth them, say it, sleeping. And he saith to whom? Peter. He's going to talk to Peter, comma, what's the next word? Nakusha, his old name. And here it's a name that does imply you ought to be ashamed. Simon? Why is he calling him Simon? It's his old name, isn't it? It's exactly right. Are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Hey, all the rest may fail you. I won't. Wouldn't happen to me. You see, Peter had a tendency to be passive when he should have been active. He was asleep when he should have been alert. He should have been on guard. Watch, beware. Avoid the danger that's lurking all around you. And he should have been in prayer. In other words, much is going to happen and you need to resign yourself to the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he's caught off guard, unaware of what's going to happen. And he's addressed by the Lord for that reason, by his old name. Not living up to his new name. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Mm-mm. He's falling back. He's letting down his guard. And he felt he didn't need to pray. Depend on the Lord. Rely on the Lord. We've been saying it day after day now, because I heard Doc Innes pray it on Saturday morning. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask when it will, and it shall be done unto you. Because you need to know that without me you can do what? John 15. You can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. So, perhaps he felt he didn't need to pray, not because of, well, I don't need to. It doesn't apply to me. Peter had a tendency to be passive when he should have been active, and he had a tendency to be active when he should have been passive. Verses 43 and following. Let me read on here now what happens. Verse 39. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And Judas, he that betrayed him, had given him a token, saying, whomever I kiss, the same as he, take him, lead him away safely. Wait till we preach about him tomorrow night. He's filled with Satan at this point. It says that Satan now is occupying Judas in that sense. And he comes up and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. That's one of the most galling pictures in human history. And as soon as he was come, he goeth forth to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. And one of them that stood by, Peter, drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? By the way, there's something here in one of the other Gospels. If we were to look and we were to look into the other passages in Luke, Matthew, what we would see is that Jesus takes Malchus's ear. Peter had meant to actually chop off his head. He's not real good with a sword. He's probably better with a fish hook. Okay? But he takes it, and when he brings it down on his head, he cuts his ear off. Jesus takes that bloody ear, and as he's speaking and holding that ear back up to him, and this man is writhing in pain, the next thing you know, his ear is fully restored. And while he's doing that, Jesus is saying to them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was with you daily in the temple. You took me not, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. As he comes out of a sleep, unaware of the details, what's happening around him, he's angry. Peter's angry right now and not in control. And so he takes matters into his own hands. Peter flies into a rage, so much so that he takes a sword. And he acts in his own strength. He's angry. Flies into a rage. Chops off a man's ear. Meant to kill him, by the way. He meant to kill somebody. Was that his way of, others might deny you, I'm going to kill people for you? There's a track in your track rack. I've been picking your track rack apart. By the way, do you use it as a church? Got to. Okay, this one here says rage, whose problem? I never intended to do such a terrible thing when that car cut into my lane of traffic and then stopped right in front of me. The rest of stories like this have been told countless times with varying details. Tight schedule, strained nerves, an especially provoking person or circumstance, and then snap, it says. See. And by the way, this is what we're talking about. Well, I would, we put ourselves in a situation like this. What we're talking about tonight is you and me living out our Christianity day in and day out. You and I aren't going to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane and repeat this episode. But we can be making the same mistakes Peter did. Blinded by pride, acting in our own strength. When we're to be salt and light and make a difference. And when will it happen? When do we do our Christianity? Well, just like this tract says, on the street, at work, in the office, behind the wheel? So somebody cuts us off in a lane of traffic? Well, I'll show them. The next thing you do, you're flying down the street 55 miles an hour after them. Why? So I can cut them off. And then when you do bump into them and you pull off to the side and the police come, well, I didn't really mean it, you see. And by the way, officer, may I give you a tract? Okay. It doesn't work that way. Minutes later, the fury has subsided and a rational mind has gained control, and oh, but the destruction. A valuable friendship has been destroyed. A reputation blasted, a haunting memory permanently stamped on the mind, and more frequently a life snuffed out. We cannot justify rage under any circumstance. But we may say, if he or she had not spoken so insultingly, I would not have lost my temper. Would a judge acquit a person with such an excuse? God holds us accountable for our attitudes, actions, regardless of what others do. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. The heart-searching question is, why do I fly into a rage? Why do I lose my temper? Why, when I know I will be ashamed of myself later, can I not stop myself before I go too far? Why do I say those things to my children? We hear much about self-expression. Be yourself. Establish your own style. Do it your way. The self-esteem philosophy comes right along with its tell yourself how good you are logic. The theory is that we can handle life better if we think a great deal of ourselves and express our feelings freely. That's what Peter did when he was blinded by his own pride, right? Those who have tried this method of self-help have likely already learned that the results are disappointing. When we are most impressed with ourselves, arrogant people and unhandy circumstances seem to be at their worst. What is the answer to uncontrollable rage or our anger? We must acknowledge that evil impulses are ruling us and that we are helpless to control them. No amount of positive thinking will change that. Only God can change the heart. We need to pray sincerely, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. And the track goes on. Yes, through God's power we can experience rest instead of rage. What will it be for you? Isn't that a good track? Was written for this message, by the way. The reason those things are out there is for you and I to take and read and then to live it. You see, Jesus rebukes Peter, Matthew 26, verse 51 to 54, put away the sword. My purposes aren't carnal. Catch this. Put away the sword. My purposes are not carnal. Apparently, Peter had fallen back into carnality and he calls him what? Simon. Carnality, practically defined, is simply relying on the flesh when you should have been relying on the Lord. And so, Peter, now completely in the flesh, just like all the rest, what? Flees. In other words, now he's not even in a place walking away where a Christian ought to be. Peter was given to self-satisfaction, self-absorption, attempting to handle matters his own way. Thirdly and lastly, and with this we close, Peter distanced himself from the Lord. That was his third mistake. On Thursday evening, he will find himself in a place he never imagined. Verse 53 and verse 54. Notice. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. He's no longer close to Christ, no longer able to talk, no longer able even to be rebuked by him. What do I do? And he finds himself now, first of all, in a very compromising situation. According to John 18, to even be there, he had to deny Christ. And so what he does now is he commingles with the crowd, becoming one of the crowd, joining them in their comfort. He just became enculturated. So much part of the culture around him that he thought he could blend in. And he's going to find himself refusing to acknowledge any relationship with Christ. So he compromises by putting himself in a situation that it's going to get more dangerous by staying there. And so ultimately, as we turn to verse 66, he's going to actually, really, really become Simon again. He's going to revert to the old habits that he had. He tries to disassociate himself from Christ. And as Peter, verse 66, was beneath the palace, there come one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." Do you see this? Notice verse 68. "But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and guess what? Number one, he denies before those present any knowledge or understanding about Jesus. He felt uncomfortable, but not enough to leave. So now he tries to mask his identity. "And the maid saw him again and began to say to them," not just talking to Peter, "didn't I see you with him?" Now she starts saying to others, "You know what? I did see him with him. I know he's a Christian. I know he's a believer. This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by again said to Peter, "Yes, I bet she's right. You speak with a dialect of a Galilean. Your speech betrays you." And he tried to become like those around him. But he began to curse and to swear. And do you know what those words mean when it says he began to curse and to swear? It's the way you and I understand cursing and swearing. It's not he took an oath. It means he reverts to what? Cursing and swearing. He began, his efforts then continued. It doesn't mean he just, well, he said a sissy cussing word. No, he began and it continues. The idea is frantic effort, profanity. And not only that, but reverting to falsehood. He becomes desperate and reckless, all the way to disloyalty. Why? Because he concerned himself only with the immediate. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word which the Lord said to him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times." And you know what? He goes away and he weeps. There's another great track, by the way, out in your track rack. I don't have time to read it, but it's called "Betrayed by Your Speech." How many of you have read it? I'd encourage you to go pick it up. This fellow was also with him, a maid of the high priest. "I do not know the man." You're one of them. You are a Galilean, and your speech betrayeth you. His accent gave him away. Our speech not only indicates the geographical location we may be from, it also reveals the inner character of our heart, and the track goes on. It's a great little track, by the way. Speech that condemns, speech that justifies. I'd get it and read it. Okay? A lot of good stuff in your track rack, by the way. But what's more importantly, where are you headed? It's really easy to sit here through the week, but what goes on tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, next week? Do the people, if we were to ask them that you work with, who in this room is going to heaven, who knows the Lord? Would everybody in the room go, "He does, she does"? We know that because of the way they live and the way they talk. Does your testimony tell everybody? That one is different. She's different. He's different. They're really different at school. And we don't mean peculiar. We mean kind of neat different. They're just always, there's something they have that's really kind of neat. Peter had that for a while, and then he just sort of, when the pressure came, he caved. He became like those he shouldn't have been, because it might have cost him. He might have had to take a stand. It might have gotten him into a very, very difficult situation, but I'm sure the Lord would have gotten him out of it. But he didn't want to be there. He didn't want to take that stand. You know what? I'm going to close by saying this. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 4, and I won't have time. Well, let me read a couple of passages, and then we're going to just pray. Acts chapter 4, time's gone, but would you go there real quickly? In Acts chapter 4, "And as they spake," verse 1, "unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold into the next day. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Came a pass on the morrow that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. These are the same ones that took Jesus into trial. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, not Simon, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost now, said unto them, "You rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." That's a whole different man, not denying anymore, standing up boldly for Christ. And they told him, "We forbid you to preach any more in his name. You must keep quiet." To which Peter would say, "We would rather obey God than man." He's changed. Why? Because now what does it say? What's the clause? He's filled with the what? Holy Spirit. Folks, who's living in you tonight? Who? I just heard it. The Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The same one who empowered Peter to stand up before the same men who condemned Jesus Christ now stands before them boldly and says, "Do with me what you may. I will never deny him again. He is my Savior, my hero, my God, and I am here to proclaim him." And that's what the Lord needs from you and me. Can you do that? We ought to. And that's the lesson that's been recorded in Mark's Gospel for us across the centuries. The only one who may ever tell their friends, co-workers or neighbors about Christ is sitting here this evening. That's you. So what are we going to do about it? Father, thank you for the time this evening to be under the Word of God. As we listen to Peter say, "Beware, do not make the mistakes I once made, where I let my pride, my ambition, and my own human weaknesses get in the way. Rely on the Lord. Trust in Him. Humble ourselves and not think, oh, I can handle it. Depend on the Lord always, for without Him you can do nothing." And when our friends or those around us mock us or ridicule, may we do what Jesus said, watch, beware, and go into prayer and ask the Lord for strength. Speak to hearts this evening. Help us to be strengthened, to take the stand, to be bold for Christ, to stand for truth, to be more concerned about what our Lord thinks of us than what our friends, co-workers, or anyone else thinks. You have planted us in those vineyards for a reason. You have put us at that job for a reason. And it's bigger than making money. It's to be there to display the greatness of God working through us. May we be bold for our Savior's sake. May we enjoy being called followers of Jesus Christ, and not ashamed. Please speak to hearts this evening. And for those who feel powerless at times, maybe because there's something missing. Maybe the power is not there. Maybe they need to receive Christ and let the Holy Spirit of God indwell them and temple in them. Speak to hearts, I pray in Jesus' name, in this hour. Amen.